Every person is a pilgrim, traveling through life to somewhere. Our time on earth is limited, and in the ultimate consideration, is quite short. Now, some have said this life is a journey between two hospitals, the one in which you're born and the one in which you die. Jesus has said, life is a journey, and you have a choice between two destinations. You will choose one of two roads. Travel one, and you'll find death at the end. Travel the other, and you'll find life waiting for you. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 are some very familiar verses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, ends the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. So from Matthew 5:13 to Matthew 7:12 has been really the main portion of this sermon. And in that, Jesus taught what it means to be his disciple. And he laid out a very clear division between his teachings and the teachings of the Pharisees. He condemned the way of the Pharisees and has taught a new way. He denounced the religiousness esteemed by the Jews and declared a new view of righteousness. And so that now here in Matthew 7:13, we begin the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And this conclusion runs from verse 13 to the end of Matthew 7. And in this final section, it is a call over and over again. It's a call to make a choice. His primary audience throughout the Sermon on the Mount has been the disciples. So in my mental picture I have of this scene, Jesus is seated there on the hillside. Right in front of him are the 12 disciples. And he has been speaking to them. But behind the 12 disciples are the multitudes. And Matthew has told us at the end of chapter 4 that there were multitudes there. And now Jesus, if you will, lifts his eyes a little bit and he begins speaking directly to the multitudes. And he's had one eye on them the whole time. He's not been ignorant of them and ignoring them. But his primary audience has been the disciples. And now he calls those undecided ones to make a choice. To make a wise choice. He calls his hearers to turn from the self-righteous religion of the Pharisees to follow Jesus. That's ultimately what he's calling to do, to follow him. And he describes this, he presents this as a choice between folly and wisdom. So that he ends his entire sermon by saying you can foolishly build an unfounded life based upon whatever seems good to you. That life will crumble and fall into ruin. Or you can choose wisely and build a life on the sure foundation of Jesus and his teaching. And that life will stand forever. But he starts this call to tell them you can choose life or death. And what you do with Jesus is truly a choice between life and death. This is a choice between eternal life and eternal death. It is a choice between fellowship with God forever or judgment from God forever. And you cannot neglect this choice. If you make no choice, then you stay on the way to death. So that if you would have life, you must choose life. And the illustration that Jesus uses is immediately familiar to everyone. All the world knows what it means to make a choice in the path that you are traveling. So whether you are traveling a 150-foot wide interstate or a 1-foot wide footpath, the road you choose, the path you choose, makes all the difference. The route you choose determines your destination. So choose wisely. And with this illustration, Jesus is denying that all roads lead to heaven. The well-intentioned, sincere, and devout will not end up at the right place by traveling the wrong road. So on Wednesday, I'm going to leave Manistique with the earnest intent to drive to Iowa to see my children. So I pull out of my driveway, I head down to US 2, and I turn east. There is no amount of earnestness, sincerity, and persistence that will get me to Iowa, because it's west, for the geographically challenged. It doesn't matter how much I drive. I can drive with all the passion and commitment I can muster. I can drive day and night. I may drive carefully in absolute obedience to every law in the highway code. But if I'm not on the right road, I won't get there. And I can be absolutely convinced I'm going on the right road. I may tell everybody between here and there that I'm going to Iowa. I may really, really want to get there. But if I'm not on the right road, I'm never going to get there. It's that simple. If you want to reach eternal life, you have to take the right road. Otherwise, you'll never get there. And so Jesus describes for us these two roads. They are opposites in every respect. One is wide. The other is narrow. The entrance to the one is broad. The entrance to the other is narrow. The way of one feels spacious. And the way of the other feels constraining. One road is popular and traveled by many. The other is overlooked and traveled by few. Now, based on that description, which way would you choose? Would you prefer to drive down the interstate, a wide, smooth road with plenty of gas stations, rest areas, hotels, and restaurants? You know, if you break down, there's another car going to be coming by sometime that you'll be able to get, have cell phone signal and have access to help if you need it. Or would you prefer to drive down the narrow two-rut trail, which is rough, isolated, and lonely? Now, most people would say, of course, they would prefer the broad highway. But before answering the question, you have to consider a final difference between the two roads. Where do they lead? One road leads to death, and the other leads to life. Or which would you choose? Now, at that point in time, the comfort of the road should be secondary. I think we would logically say, yes, I'm going to choose the one which leads to life, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. But in practice, in reality, very few people choose the more difficult way of life. And the reason I think most people prefer the way of death is very clear, very simple, because most people are focused on what they can see right now. The way of life is hard. I can see the difficulties, and I don't want that. If I choose to become a Christian, I can't sleep in on Sunday mornings, and I don't want that. Some people say the easier way ends in death, but I don't see that. Death is a long ways off. And who can truly say what happens to you after you die anyway? And so some may say, I believe and some even do say that they believe the easy road will still bring them to a good end. So they have all of these ideas. I see this right here. I can't see the end of the hard road, but I can see that it's hard. And so they refuse the way of life because they base their lives on what they see and feel right now. And this is foolish. It's exactly how Jesus describes it. And I think anybody would recognize if we're choosing between life and death, and to make that choice based simply on comfort is a foolish choice. It's a dangerous choice because the wide way, the popular way, the comfortable way certainly leads to death. And we are told this by a person no less knowledgeable, compassionate, and wise than the Son of God. So this information does not come from me. It does not come from some brilliant Christian 500 years ago. It doesn't come from an apostle. This comes from Jesus. If Jesus is a great teacher, if Jesus is the Savior, if Jesus is God the Son, then when he says the easy way leads to death, you should listen to him. You should trust his assessment. What I want to do this morning is I want to tell you about the way of life and briefly look at how Jesus describes it. The first thing he says is the entrance to the way of life is narrow. It's a narrow gate. The turnoff is not easy to find. So if somebody is not actually looking carefully, doesn't know what they're looking for, he will miss it. The entrance to life is truly narrow. But it's not narrow because God would restrict who may enter. God has not set a cap on the number of people who can travel the road to life. He does not refuse life to all but a very select few. Though the road is truly narrow, it is able to carry all who will turn onto the way of life. Rather, the gate to this road is narrow because God has restricted the means of entry. The entrance to life is not wide enough to accommodate every self-proclaimed Savior. The entrance to life is not wide enough to accommodate every religion. The way to life is not by many different ways. Rather, God's way has always been narrow. You can only come to God in the way that he has provided. We see this all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. God does not just accept any sacrifice. He only accepts the sacrifice that he has prescribed. And God will only accept the sacrifice that he has prescribed and provided for us to have life. So God has given us his only begotten Son. He has given us the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, whose blood cleanses from all sin. So the entrance to the way of life is no wider than the cross of Jesus. Notice it is only through Jesus and his death in your place that you can have eternal life. And the way to life is narrow, but it is not limited. It is not restricted to the privileged few. The way to life is not closed to all but those who can pay the toll. The way to life is not closed to all but who can be good enough to get there. I don't know if you understand how restrictive works salvation truly is. It means I have to be good enough. It's limited to only those with the discipline and the willingness and the fortitude to persistently throughout their life strive to meet whatever the standard is. And there's only a handful of people who really truly have that kind of discipline and diligence. The way to life is not restricted to those who can be good enough. It is free to all who will come in. It is a toll road. There's a cost to enter life. But God has already paid the price for you to enter that road. I know some complain that Christianity is intolerant and bigoted because it does not admit that all people of any faith can go to heaven or that all good people will be accepted by God. But the fact is, Christianity is truly the most welcoming religion in all the world. It tells everyone, no matter what their family, no matter their former religion, no matter their former way of life, no matter their education, no matter their intelligence, that the way to heaven is for them. It's there. And there's no, really the only qualification to have it is the qualification we already meet. You have to be a sinner in need of a Savior. That's everybody. It is a welcoming, open way. It just all can come. So Christianity declares to all the world that God has provided everything required. He freely offers that salvation to all. He stands outside the door and he invites all to come in. He sends his servants out into the highways and the byways to invite all to come to that narrow door and have life. And life is there for all who will take it. It is narrow because there are not many ways to life. God has provided the only way to life, but that way of life is sufficient for all who will turn to Jesus and trust Him for life. Jesus not only says it is a narrow way, He also says it is a difficult way. It presses in on us from every side, restraining our walk and feeling as at times as if it confines us. And the difficulties of the way of life include lost relationships, death to self, and the opposition of many. Now, I do not mean that the way of life is one of unbroken sorrow. Once on the way of life, we find it more freeing and joyful than it may have looked from the outside. And I do not mean, and Jesus does not mean, that the way of death is free from all sorrow. Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. We are not comparing a path of unbroken happiness with a path of unbroken misery. And honestly, many fail to consider the sorrows of sin and the joy of righteousness when they consider the Christian life. But what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us to count the cost. He does not make a false promise of a road of unbroken delight. So to switch the analogy, the way of life is not a slow river that you can lazily float down on an inner tube while sipping on a glass of iced tea. It's a difficult way. And Jesus tells us it is the way of the minority. There are few who find it. The way of following Jesus is a way that forsakes the majority. It forsakes the popular. So if you desire popularity above all else, Christianity is not going to get you there. It's not going to happen that way. Those who follow Jesus will always be in the minority. And this way of life prefers Jesus over all other relationships, so that Jesus says those who follow him must be willing to forsake all, even the closest of relationships. And there, honestly, there are few who are willing to be unpopular. Few who are willing to go against the trends. There are few who are able to withstand the peer pressure or content to be disregarded. But if you would follow Jesus, you must recognize you will have to lose friendships. You will endure mockery. You'll be patronized, dismissed, and derided. You will not be a part of the popular crowd. You'll be unusual and unappreciated by the unsaved world. So this way of life is difficult because the majority are going a different way. The way of life is difficult because it requires death to self. The verses in front of us do not directly state that, but this is clearly taught elsewhere in the New Testament. When you follow Jesus, he requires you to die to the old nature. Now, you don't have to do that and then follow him. It comes as a result of following him, but it's part of counting the cost. Is understanding that Jesus expects you to die to yourself, to count that yourself dead to the old way of living, to consider all the values, loves, habits, delights, and practices of your former life and of the unsaved world, to count those things to be nothing and of no worth, so that you're no longer motivated by those former things. You're no longer motivated by the things which motivate the world. But you're now motivated by love for God, love for others, spiritual fruit, and eternal reward. So that instead of living for the gratification of the desires of the sinful flesh, you walk in the Spirit. You put off the old nature and strive to become more like Jesus. You keep your body in subjection, training yourself in godliness that you might be fruitful in grace, generosity, and good works. It's a difficult way because you have to die to self. And because you're going to face a lot of opposition along the way. While you are on the way to death, you travel along with everyone else. When you turn off this road, you reject the majority. And despite all the conversation about tolerance, it is not a way that is tolerated. Because you, by turning off from the way of death, you declare to the majority that their actions, that their life, that their path is wrong. That you, by your following of Christ, you condemn the world. And you will be opposed by the world. You will find that the world hates the one who truly lives with righteousness, faithfulness, and integrity. But not only that, you will also find your old nature will rise up against you. You're to put it to death, but it will fight you. So that the sin that is still present in you will rage against righteousness. When you try to put off sin, your flesh will scream in frustration. It will nag you unceasingly. It will push against you to turn you aside, to turn you back to a life of self-gratification. Your old nature will oppose you as you strive to walk the way of life. And if that's not enough, Satan and his demons will actively oppose you. They will war against you. They will do all that they can to tempt you to sin. They will lie and seduce and coerce and do whatever it takes to get you to sin. They will beat you down. If that doesn't work, they will try to beat you up. The way of life is difficult because you have vicious enemies who seek to keep you from traveling that way. So make no mistakes about this. Following Jesus is not simple. You will endure sorrows. You will give up pleasures, war against sin, and suffer persecutions that none but Christians will face. You'll be in a small crowd. You'll lose friends and even at times family members. There will be times in your life when you will cry out to God in confusion and fear. The way of life is difficult because you will carry the cross every step of the way. In the book of Acts, we find the Apostle Paul engaged in a very unique ministry. In Acts chapter 14, Paul traveled back through the places where he had planted churches. And it tells us he did so strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, stop for a second. If you were tasked with exhorting the disciples and to continue in the faith and strengthening their souls, what would your message be? Whatever you think, it's not what Paul said. He exhorted them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Paul was a terrible motivational speaker. He would not be popular in a lot of churches today. But Paul was not trying to encourage the church to steadfastness by making them nice sounding promises. He was not giving them a false encouragement. The problem with that kind of false encouragement is when reality hits. The person has not been prepared. They've not been told there's obstacles coming. They end up blindsided by suffering and are often unable to handle the troubles. And the truths of God's Word prepare Christians for the reality of the Christian life. We dare not imagine the Christian life as a pleasant stroll through grassy meadows surrounded always by beautiful flowers and singing birds. The Christian life is not a Bob Ross painting full of happy little trees and happy little clouds and smiling faces everywhere. The way of life is difficult. No matter how difficult the narrow way and how easy the broad way, one reason compels us to choose the harder road. The Titanic was a marvel of engineering. It was truly a beautiful ship. One online magazine called it a lasting symbol of unrivaled luxury and grandeur. So that the Titanic was designed to be the world's most luxurious and comfortable passenger ship. The first class rooms were large. They were carpeted and they were decorated with hand-carved wood everywhere. The first class dining room could seat 500 people, was lit by multiple crystal chandeliers, decorated again with ornate hand-carved wood, lined with bright white Roman-looking columns. Every meal in that first class dining room was served on fine china. The passengers drank out of crystal glasses and ate with silver utensils. And the passengers on the Titanic's maiden voyage were incredibly wealthy. They included some of the elite of the day. One of them was a man who helped build the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York. Another was one of the owners of Macy's. There was a countess, actors, actresses, executives, tycoons, authors, and famous athletes. So that to travel on the Titanic was to hobnob with the elite, to revel in the ultimate luxuries of the day, and to experience truly a marvel of human engineering. If I came up to you this afternoon and I offered you a time machine and a first class ticket on the Titanic's maiden voyage, would you accept? Would you be willing to sell? No, nobody would. Because you know how it's going to end. Despite all of its magnificence, you would not get on that ship because you know 5 days after leaving England, the ship would be sinking in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. The journey would be delightful and the end would be disastrous. And the broad way of the world has a disastrous end. The journey may be enjoyable, but at an end, countless souls will sink into destruction. The narrow way of Jesus is the way that will end in life. Now, the way of life is not filled with ballrooms, dining halls, rec centers, or smoking lounges, but it will reach the distant shore in safety. And despite the difficulties of the journey, the road that follows Jesus is the only road to follow. Because following Jesus is the only way to life abundant and life eternal. That is why the Apostle Paul says the affliction of the way of life is light, momentary, and is working in you an eternal and weighty glory, which is far greater than anything that you may suffer in this life. So choose life. And to enter into this way of life, you have to turn off the way of death. You cannot opt out of a choice. You can't claim to be a neutral observer or to find a third right way. There is no third way. You will either be on the way of life or you will remain on the way of death. And no decision is a decision, is a choice to continue on the way to death. Because there are none who are born on the way to life. We are all by nature dead in our trespasses and sin. None accidentally get on the way of life. We don't make a wrong turn and say, oh, hey, look, I accidentally got saved. Now I have heaven. But rather, those who go enter this way do so with in accord with their earnest desire. They've looked for it and walked through it. Across the entrance to the way of life is a door. He stands there without barring the way to anyone, but requiring that all who would have life would pass through him. And you must knock there at that door to enter the way of life. And God promises if you will knock, it will be open to you. If you will knock, and you must knock, then you will have life. You must turn from death to seek life. You must forsake the broad way to enter the narrow way. You must make that choice. And you start doing that. You exit the highway of death to get onto that pathway of life by recognizing first that you are on the way of death. That often is the hardest part. Recognizing that, yes, I am going to destruction. I have violated the commands of God and I deserve eternal condemnation. But the fact is, everyone has broken the commands of God. No one is perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. No one truly does to others as they want others to do to them. Because no one keeps all of the law of God. No one deserves to enter heaven. Because all have fallen short. All are under the judgment of death. And this death is not just physical death, the ending of physical life. The death assigned to the guilty is the death of a relationship with God. So that sin separates the sinner from God. And when this life ends, all of those who end their life in condition of separated from God will find themselves eternally separated from him. They will find themselves cast out into darkness and torment, where they will suffer forever under the wrath of God. So this easy way of death leads to a black pit of eternal pain and unending judgment. And to get off that road, you have to recognize my own sin leads me to death. And you must confess as well that you have pursued your own way, your own wicked way instead of God's way. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, every single one of us to his own way. So not only recognize my way is a way of death, but also confess that I have been traveling the wrong road. And I need life. Look for the way of life. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So it's a confession. I need life. And I'm looking to Jesus and trusting him for life, and is asking Jesus to take away your guilt, forgive your sin, and make you righteous. We have all pursued our own way, but Isaiah 53:6 tells us that God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus paid the entire penalty of your sin. He suffered the death you deserve so you can have life. Receive the payment of Jesus for your sin. Receive life and forgiveness from him. Trust Jesus to bring you all the way into eternal life. And don't try to help him. If you try to help him, not only is your help not helpful, it actually hurts. It hurts the process. You cannot help Jesus get to life and have life. You have to abandon all of your own efforts. He doesn't need your help. You place yourself entirely in Jesus' care. You trust only him and him alone. Nothing you've done, nothing anybody else has done, nothing anybody has ever said to you or said over you, but entirely in him. Trust Jesus alone. Ask him to give you life and you will receive it. Seek the way of life and you will find it. Knock at the door to life and he will open it to you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a glorious promise of God. And to get off the road to death, recognize your condemnation, confess your sin, cry out to Jesus and ask him to save you. He will bring you into the narrow way and give you life. Now, Robert Frost had no thought of salvation when he wrote this, but his words apply very well. Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Which road will you choose?